Today on Growing Through Grace.
Sometimes that's the way we expose things. We just live our godly life and people, they listen to us. Sometimes they get angry with us. Maybe they disagree with us. But they're having to hear and see what God has to say. There's always that work of God's Spirit.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. As we finish out the week, we'll pick up our study where we left off last time in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. As Pastor Jack continues his discussion of what it means to walk in the light, he's addressing the warning that we should always use when we make decisions about really anything. Is this something that will drag me down spiritually? Or will it lift me up? So here with the conclusion of this message is our teacher, Pastor Jacob Elin.
People in the church that were claiming Jesus on the one hand and living like the world on the other. Paul said, just get away from them. When he wrote to the Corinthians, which had a lot of problems with that, he said, I wrote to you my letter to you not to company with people that were sexually immoral. And then he said, I certainly didn't mean the sexual immoral people in the world or you'd have to leave the world. But I'm writing to you about those who claim to be brothers and living that kind of life, or being the reviler or the idolater or the extortioner or the drunkard. Just get away from them who say they know me but live that kind of life. That's not what you need. Surround yourself with folks that are going to help you go forward. Most of the time, people will find Christian fellowship at the base level of where they want to live. In other words, you know, what you'll accept, they should accept. What life in the world looks like for you as a Christian, you find people that find that equal value. The hard thing is to find someone who's up here, who's more devoted to the Lord than you are. So when you're hanging around them, you're always being pulled up, right, rather than pulled down. Be careful who you surround yourself with. There's no fellowship in the world, but there's a witness to those living in darkness. Notice in verse 11 here that we're called not just to separate, but to expose. Now, I know there's no ministry in the Bible to be a sin sniffer, where you run around going, in the name of Jesus, that's a sin, and you're out of luck. And maybe you know people like that. They just want to tell you about everybody's, you know, swinging and missing, if you will. But in living in the light and walking in the light, you expose those around you that are living in darkness. You're kind of a bummer to be around, or you're a great blessing. I went to my 10-year high school reunion as a young pastor. And my friend, the drug dealer, thought it was real fun to call all of our old buddies over who hadn't seen in 10 years ago. Guess what he does for a living now? He's a pastor. Go ahead, ask him a Bible question. He thought this was just a hilarious. But after 20 minutes, all my old buddies had wanted nothing to do with me because I just wanted to tell them about Christ, how they need to get saved, how the Lord could change their life. And they smiled and they were no kind, but they're also gone. And I think we were gone in an hour and a half. We didn't have anything more to say. So, you know, as you live for Jesus, the words that you speak, you know, it exposes sin. It speaks of judgment. You're the salt of the earth. I remember years ago playing golf with a guy in Hawaii that was really bad at it, but he was really good at cussing. He could make words up with adverbs, same word, verbs, nouns. The guy could swear with the best of them. And then about the third hole, he said to me, so what do you do for a living? And so I said, well, I'm a pastor. And his entire vocabulary changed. His golf game still stunk, which was fine with me. I wasn't much better. But it was amazing to see the change. And I think that happens. You as a Christian, you get out of the world, people know who you are and what you're all about, and you shine the light even in places that are very dark. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed sepulchers. He said, you look so great on the outside, but inside you're rotten, like dead men's bones. And he confronted them about their false doctrine, about their title seeking, about their worldly ambitions. You know, part of the gospel is that we've talked about on Sunday morning lately, is the demands to admit you're a sinner, that there's no good news if you don't, you know, embrace the bad news about yourself, about sin and judgment and having to answer to the Lord. So sometimes that's the way we expose things. We just live our godly life and people, you know, they listen to us. Sometimes they get angry with us. Maybe they disagree with us. But they're having to hear and see what God has to say, and his word never returns void. So there's always that work of God's Spirit. Isaiah wrote to the children of Israel, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Their works are in the dark, and they say to each other, who sees us? Who knows us? Well, God knows you. And sometimes the way that they're exposed is the very way that you, in walking with the Lord, you know, in living your life, begins to, you become that exposure. And there's no way for people to get rid of you, if you will, because of the way that you live. He said in verse 12 that some of the lifestyles that people have chosen are so shameful that you can't even talk about them publicly. I would suggest to you that at least in our culture, in the West, that's almost not true anymore. Everything goes. The garbage that they're writing in teen books in the library should say that's enough. I live in Yorba Linda. They have a public library that had in the teenage section these horrible books about sex and sexual practices that the parents got a hold of. I don't have young kids, but there's plenty of people who do, and they just went berserk. I mean, and they should be. They're after this. This is enough. But the shame seems to have gone, right? You seem to be able to talk about anything and push anything ahead, and that's the life in the dark. Paul wrote, was it in chapter 1 of Romans, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, not only practice these things that are deserving of death, but they approve others who do the same thing. In other words, it's kind of like, yeah, live your best life. Have it your way. Do whatever feels good for you. That's not God's word to anybody. But as you live in the light, you're going to expose things that are shameful for everyone else to speak about. The things done in secret can't even be talked about. But it's amazing what you can tolerate when you don't know the Lord. But there's always this dramatic kind of distinction made between your kind of life and their kind of life, the darkness and the light. In fact, if walking with the Lord in our culture today, I think you do a lot of listening to the news and just shaking your head, or watching a comedy on television and having to turn the channel, because it's all about, you know, lifestyle now, and it's terrible, and we need the Lord to work. But here's how he's going to work. He's going to shine through your life. You're going to be in the minority? Oh, sure. You're going to be the object of some scorn? No doubt. But it's God's ways of shining, and the light has been turned on. In fact, according to verse 13, you can expose people's lives by the things that are hidden, if you will, by the light that shines through you. When the Holy Spirit is sent into the world, Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, the way that you live, the things that you share, the light that God is able to shine through you can lead others to repentance, to faith. You don't want to necessarily alienate. You know, people say, well, I don't want to alienate anyone, or I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But in reality, God dwelling in you and working in you is what's going to reach the lost. If we're going to be the light of the world, and the light is off, nothing gets exposed. If you walk with Jesus and stand up for what you believe, you might have terrible reactions, but the impression stays. And sometimes it's the very things you don't see that God is doing that in over time will certainly bring people around. So light exposes the darkness for what it is. So it's why sometimes unbelievers come to church and they can't wait to get out of here. I can almost pick them out on Sundays. They don't make eye contact. They usually don't look up the Bible verse. They kind of like it, and they're the first ones out the door. Well, except for you that are running to your car. They're right behind you, usually. They're uncomfortable. And then other times they come and they're uncomfortable, but man, everything hits home. And they're willing to listen and hear. And they're brought to that place that you and I were when we gave ourselves to Christ. But part of evangelism is certainly exposing the truth of God's word to those sitting in darkness so that they'll have the chance to call on Jesus' name and repent. And it takes a lot of forms. It takes a while sometimes. You know, look, I always think about Job. Before the devil, he was persecuted and maintained his faith in the Lord. When his friends began to accuse him, he sought to defend himself in every way possible. When the devil came to accuse, he stood fast. When his friends accused him, he got angry. In fact, you will find just in Job 29, 30, and 31, Job uses this personal pronoun, I, 175 times to say to people, I didn't do that. That's not me. I can't believe it. Trying to argue with his friends. But when he has to stand before the Lord in the light of the labor in that book, he hates the sin of pride. He confesses his self-confidence and his anger, and he confesses his sin to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes, and the Lord, restores him. So the light is important, that you shine for the Lord wherever he puts you. We read in verse 14, Paul quoting, it's kind of a loose quote, but it is almost all of the words from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, where the Lord will give you light, or if you will, may he shine upon you as the sun rises. May there be that light that comes from him. So our message to those living in darkness or sleeping, dead in their sins, is to call them to arise and come to Jesus, who has light for them and ways for them to walk. Then he says this, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, that you redeem the time, the days are evil, and therefore that you do not be unwise, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. 3 points to consider as we walk in the light. Number one, we know, verse 15, to do the right thing and can be wise. We don't have to be foolish because the light's on now. It's not like you don't know. You could have said that before. I didn't know. And you might have been telling the truth, but you know now. Second of all, you're aware, verse 16, that the time is short and that you should use every opportunity you're given to be a witness for the Lord in the time that you have. And thirdly, verse 17, we know God's will. There's very few times that people come in for counseling and say, I don't know what God wants, because the Bible is really clear. What you end up talking to people about is you don't really want to do what God wants. Or they're hoping you'll say something other than what they know to be God's will. And then when you don't like it, they'll sometimes want to get to another pastor. Or maybe he'll tell me something different. No. We know to do the right thing. We can be wise. It's foolish to ignore what we've seen in the light. We are aware that the time is short and that the days are evil, so we've only got a little time to minister to folks. And we know God's will. All we have to do is follow it. So, verse 15, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Paul, in seeking to have us put on the new man and to put off the old one in the area of foolishness and wisdom, says, make good choices. We all like to make good choices. You want a good deal. You want a good investment. You don't want to get taken. That's really what the definition is here. The fool is the one who doesn't know God, while the wise man both knows the Lord and he applies God's word to the directions in his life. We don't have to be fools anymore. Or foolish. God has come and turned on the light, if you will, for us. And as a result, we can walk with him. There's a lot of descriptions in the Bible of a fool. There's a place in the Bible that says the fool denies God. I think it's Psalm 14:1. He denies the Lord. I don't know how you even deny God, but that's certainly a foolish position. Proverbs 12 says that a fool will substitute himself as God. He'll make the standards of right and wrong. He'll worship his own ways. Psalm 14, verse 9 says, the fool will deny that sin exists or that sin is a part of his life. He'll eliminate sin from the equation. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that a fool rejects the wisdom of God with horrible consequences. So, walk circumspectly. The word circumspect is one of three or so Greek words that literally is the word for perfect. However, it is usually used in this context to mean look in every direction. Consider all of the alternatives. Well, you know, circumspectly spin around and look in every direction. All right, we're going in the right way. Or you know, got to watch out for this. Make sure that you walk in such a way with the light that God gives you that you're not a fool, but you're wise because you know the right thing to do. And if you'll just give yourself some time, you'll come up with doing things, if you will, the Lord's way. I think it was Peter who wrote to the church at large, scattered church, and he wrote, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, growing in God's grace, we walk circumspectly. You know, the children of Israel entering the promised land had learned to trust God for their direction before going into battle. If that one generation was able to teach anything to their kids, it was if you're going to survive this, you're going to have to trust the Lord. So by the time they hit Jericho, and you know the story, there was this amazing victory, not through strength, but through obedience. It literally was all about just doing what God said. It made no sense except God said it. There was no power involved except God said it, and he backs up his word. And so they had tremendous victory with very unusual tactics. Yet the very next city they come to, a place called Ai, very small by comparison, they immediately said, let's not bother the Lord. We'll do this on our own. And they got whooped because they forgot very quickly where their strength lied. They tried to go on their own wisdom, and they found folly, and they found defeat. So if we're going to seek God and walk wisely, we're going to know his will, and then we're going to walk with him in a way that would please him. I think it was Paul said to Timothy, present yourself as a workman, or approved by God as a workman who doesn't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing his word. Learn circumspectly. Look the lights on. Look around. Make good choices. It is wise to do what God says, to walk in love, to forgive your enemies, to bless those who hate you, to put Jesus first. You know, when Saul realized that David could have killed him there in that cave, and he didn't do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, he cried out to David when he was far enough away to where he thought he could get away, and he said, David, I've sinned. And then he said, I've played the fool. I've acted or erred exceedingly, I think is the words that he used. But he went right back to it again. He didn't really take it to heart. I've played the fool. David felt like he had played the fool after he had numbered the people there in 2 Samuel chapter 24. His heart condemned him, and he went to pray to the Lord. He said, please take this iniquity away from your servant. I've played the fool. The light was on. He knew better, but he didn't follow it. Moses said to the people before he handed him off to Joshua there in Deuteronomy, so do you deal like this with the Lord as a foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you? Has he not established you? Don't forget where you've come from. Don't be foolish. Hang on to what you know. If you go through the Bible and start to look up what God sees as foolish, you can make a long list. Unbelief, foolish. To the two on the road to Emmaus, as they were heading closer to town there in Luke 24, the Lord said to them, you foolish ones, so slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had told you. Ought not Christ have suffered to suffer these things and then be received into glory? Wasn't he supposed to die? Isn't that what the scriptures tell you? Disobedience is foolish. Paul said to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you from obeying the truth? What are you doing going back to doing it on your own?" Paul wrote to Timothy, "There are people who pursue worldly, gain and all." And he said, they just fall into foolish lust that will drown them in perdition. So there's a lot of those. But here we read very clearly, walk circumspectly, look around, don't be a fool, because the light is on for you. You're walking in the light. Second of all, of the three little injunctions here towards the end of this passage, buy up every opportunity. The word redeem the time, the word for time here is not chronos or chronos, which you'd get the word for clock from, but it's kairos. Kairos is the word for chance or open door or opportunity. In other words, buy up every opportunity you can now to be a light to other people, because the days are evil. That door closes gradually. So be a witness now, accomplish the work now. There's very little time. Life's just a vapor. I think it was Moses who wrote Psalm 90, who said, "Teach me to number my days, to give that my heart can gain great wisdom." So, to the church, don't waste your time. Get busy. There are a lot of people that we really meet in the church where they're always going to pray, and they're going to get started to church, and they're going to get involved, and they're going to witness to their neighbors. They have the elusive, "I've been meaning to get to that problem." Procrastination, though, is not a gift of the Spirit, nor is it a characteristic of the new man. The days are evil. The privileges are limited. Use all of the time you get. Noah and his family entered the ark, and the Lord shut the door. And that was it. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them were foolish. They weren't ready, and the marriage supper was missed. And when they later came to knock, the door was closed. Jesus said in John 9 to the disciples, "I have to work while he who sent me," I have to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. In other words, there's only so much time. Get as busy as you can. Don't spend all your time in useless pursuits. So redeem every opportunity. And finally, verse 17, you know God's will, or you understand God's will. Unwise is equivalent to foolish, right? Same root word, if you will. But we know what God wants. And if you ever really said to yourself, what does God want? You should get a Bible program and type in "will of God," and if nothing else, you'll have a list. God's will, 1 Timothy, that you be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will, next verse, 5, verse 18, God wills that you be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that you walk in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 3, that you're willing to suffer for his name's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5, that you're willing to give thanks in everything. 1 Peter chapter 2, that you will do good no matter what. Make a list. We know, verse 17, God's will. Don't be unwise. Understand what God's will is. Life in the light of his presence and his word, filled with his Spirit, is enough for you to walk in, and God will enable you, and you'll be used as a light in a dark world. That's what the church is supposed to be.
Great words of promise and direction from our teacher, Pastor Jacob Elin. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3684. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And here in the month of May, we have a special offer for you. It's a 16-part series that Pastor Jack taught through the 13 chapters of the book of Nehemiah. This Old Testament book is rich in application to our everyday life experience. Nehemiah was a man of vision, and in a short period of time, he saw that vision come to reality that brought spiritual life to a nation. So seeing how God used this man, we can be encouraged to know that he wants to accomplish great things through us as well. So if you'd like to order Pastor Jack's teachings through the book of Nehemiah that's available in the MP3 format, either on CD or flash drive, or to order today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Well, you can also find this resource and many others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. That's going to wrap it up, not only for today, but for this week. We do look forward to being with you again in our next program. So until then, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.